6 and 7 together. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is set abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. All right, verse number 5. Raise your hand if you want to comment so we get as many people as we can under the discussion. Hope maketh not ashamed. What does hope mean? Anna?
Future yet certain.
Very good. Something, word, Greek word is elpis, is something future yet very certain. What hope is there for those that are genuinely saved and genuine Christians?
Hope of eternal life.
When will that, when does the eternal life begin? Tammy, at salvation. So what do some people, when do some people think that eternal life begins? Well, they think of whenever they go to heaven, see? But it begins immediately. Let's say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tammy? The only true God is Jesus Christ, and our Savior. In John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have right now everlasting life. The life that we have when we're genuinely saved, trusting Christ, eternal life begins upon salvation, by trusting the Savior. There's hope in to heaven. That's one of the hopes that we have, hoping to see the Lord and hoping to see it. But if we have hope, what does in verse 5 say that it is doesn't happen if there's real hope? What doesn't happen if there's real hope in verse 5? Yes, Rick?
You don't have to be ashamed.
All right. In other words, what if some people laugh at you because you talk about the hope of heaven? Should you be ashamed?
No.
No, regardless. See, in other words, hope is genuine, it's real, and we're going there no matter what people say, what people think. Now notice, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Who's the R referred to here? Shed abroad in our hearts. It's Christian believers. It's the Christian believers, those that are genuinely saved. And verse 1 tells how to be saved. What does it say? How do you be saved? Tammy.
Justified by faith.
Justified by faith. Genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as only believers. By whom is it shed abroad? Who's the source of this love? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Who's the us referred to here? Satanic? Christians at Rome, Mormon? All right, to all genuine believers. Do unbelievers have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them? No, they don't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit of God. Just those that are genuine Christians, born again by genuine faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now notice in verse 6, what was the condition of every sinner in Rome and sinners of all people, even today? What does it say about the condition of lost people? Bon?
Without strength.
Now, some people, like Charles Atlas and others, are strong physically, but spiritually without strength, weak. Even if they're strong in the physical thing, they're weak as far as God's concerned. When we, who's the we refer to it there again? Say? Christians at Rome. All right. That's right.
By application.
All those that are genuine Christians. When we were in the past, yet without strength, what happened in verse 6? What does it mean in due time? What does it mean? Barbara?
At the right time.
the right time. Does God have a time schedule for things? Is it always our time schedule? No, we got all kinds of different time schedules in the Lord. But in the due time, the proper time, the fact that it says in one other place, in the fullness of time, what? God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we know that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the sons. And the right time, in due time, what happened in due time in verse 6?
Christ died for the ungodly.
What? Who's included in the ungodly? What does that word for mean? Okay. In place of, in our stead. For example, does the ungodly refer only to the elect?
No.
Presbyterian hyper-Calvinist say it just refers to the elect. He says they didn't die for everyone, just a certain group. Bill?
When we become saved, we are part of the elect at that point.
All right. Well, there's an elect body. Remember, there's what we call, I believe, in corporate election. Israel was a corporately elected body, though some of them didn't follow the Lord, but he said, Israel is my elector. So the church is a corporate body elected from all the foundation of the world past as a body, elect, chosen, as a group. And when we're saved and genuinely come to Christ as Savior, we become members of that elect, chosen body. Become members of that chosen body, that elect body. But the hyper-Calvinists don't see it that way, do they? How do they define elect?
Well, it was predetermined by God in the past.
All right,
predetermined. Who will accept Christ at some point in the future, but God has already determined who they are.
Who they are, and they've
said. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us.
Not what the Scripture teaches us. Just a small group. And those that are not what they consider to be elect, does the hyper-Calvinist believe that Christ died for the other people other than the elect?
No.
No, absolutely not. The rest of us are out of luck, out of bounds, out of nothing to do. That's a terrible disgrace. We believe that this refers to all the sinners of the world. The ungodly, Christ died, Lord Jesus Christ died for them in the place of. What does it say in 1 Peter 2:24? Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Who his own self, Lord Jesus, bear our sins in his own body, sins of the whole world. And that's a great, and then we must trust him as our Savior as in order to be genuine Christians. And then verse number 7, what does scarcely mean? Hardly, all right. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It might be someone would die in the place of a righteous person, take the place. Fathers going into burning buildings to save their children, for example. Yet, peradventure, even for a good man, may be a little bit lesser than righteous. Righteous is really up on the top scale, a good man next. Some would even dare die if they're good. But we'll see in verse 8 there's a different contrast, is there not? To die, to take the place. The Lord Jesus, well, let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 together. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. All right, verse number 8. But why is that there? Yes, Barbara.
To contrast it with dying for maybe a righteous or maybe a good man, but God commended his love to us, to everybody.
All right. The contrast is great. People wouldn't usually die for sinners. Here's a scrubby old man on the skid row that's drunk and cursing and swearing and carrying on. And if we know that whole thing, to risk our lives to save the person, mean, we may do it if we have a love for humanity, but not as great as if it's our own child, or if it's our loved one, or if a fellow believer, a fellow Christian, righteous or good. But God commandeth his love toward us. Who's that us referred to? Who is it?
The same as all the other readings.
What would the us be, though, here?
What?
Only the saved people?
No.
Who's the us?
For all.
The whole world. Every person in this life.
We see in verse 7 how scarcely it says, for a righteous man will one die. Mm-hmm. And for a good man, someone may even dare to die.
Mm-hmm.
But God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we, each and every one of us here,
yes,
are yet sinners,
yes,
and unworthy,
right,
he showed his love to us, and he sent his only good son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary.
That's right. And so, toward us, anybody, the whole world, all the world of sinners, he commends his love toward us. What's John 3:16 say again? What's the first three words?
For God so loved
the world. That's the commending of his love. He commended, caused the love to bear. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I just think that the hyper-Calvinists that say Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world, what a horrible, horrible faith that they will have if they're genuine Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. Just hogwash, this filthy communication is perverse, heretical, to say that Christ just died for a little tiny group. The rest of us, goodbye, we're sent to hell because you're not of the elect. No, he died for all us. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's saved and a Christian. We must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to be genuinely saved. But he did die in our place, for us, in our place. That's what the word for is. And then in verse 9, much more than, what does this word justify mean?
Declare.
After that?
It's a declaration.
Declaration. Declared to be righteous in the books of heaven. Now, being, you're sinners, but Christ died for us. But now, once he died for us, if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we must accept it. We must trust him. Now, justified, declared absolutely righteous. How?
By his blood.
What was there about his blood? Is it the same as our blood?
No.
What does John MacArthur say about the blood of Christ? Better than that?
Human blood,
just the same as that. Only human blood, just the same as our blood. Could I? Yes, Barbara?
Well, then Joseph had to be his father.
That's right. But was Joseph his father?
Did MacArthur believe him?
No. He doesn't believe the blood of Christ is anything but human blood.
He denies, by making his statement, he denies but tells us back in the book of Genesis that life is through the blood.
That's right.
And that statement refers ultimately to the blood of Jesus Christ.
All right. How did the Lord Jesus Christ's blood escape the sin of Adam? Barbara?
Has the Holy Spirit conceived
him? The Holy Spirit of God. It was not human. And according to the medical professionals, how does blood get to the baby? Through the man or through the woman?
Through the father.
Through the father. And if he had no human father, he does not have human blood. And it says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn to that there very briefly. Hebrews chapter 10, it's a prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 7, is it? Yes, thank you. Let's read it together. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is a prayer from the Lord Jesus to the Father. Hebrews 10 and verse number 5. Yeah, verse number 5. Hebrews 10:5. In other words, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he said to the fathers in a prayer, sacrifice and offering, thou, Father, wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Who prepared the Lord Jesus' body according to this verse? God the Father. A specially prepared body. What does that include?
Blood,
hands, feet, brains, eyes, everything. Every part of the Lord's body. And that we must absolutely stand firm. That's how we escape the sinfulness of Adam's blood. The Father prepared a special through the virgin birth. And that's amazing and
Doctor,
very true.
Dr. M.R.V. Hahn, fantastic teacher from the past.
Uh-huh.
I know you're familiar with
him. Oh, yes.
He wrote a book on the chemistry of the blood.
Yes, he did.
And he goes over this entire teaching about how the blood passes from the father to the mm-hmm. child and how it doesn't pass mm-hmm. through the mother. So if he did not have a human father, he could not be of human origin.
Yes.
You know, Mary was merely a vessel
mm-hmm.
to allow that body that the Lord prepared, mm-hmm. as we speak of in this verse, mm-hmm. to grow to that point of birth,
mm-hmm.
when it was totally an act of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Now, because of the sin of Adam, in verse 12, jumping ahead to verse 12, what does it say that happened to all of us because of the sin of Adam? In verse 12. Sin entered the world and death by sin. All right, let's see. Yeah, Rob Wintergraff from Chicago. Go ahead, Rob. What happened? I call again, Rob. Somehow it's cut off. Because of the sin of Adam, death passed upon all men for all have sinned. All sinners, like the Lord Jesus, escaped Adam's blood and Adam's line because of the virgin birth, the miracle. And so we see that he died. Now here it comes. Okay, we'll try it again. I don't know how that came off. Yeah, hello, Rob from Chicago.
Hi, Pastor. Hello, Brother John. It's good to see you back on this week.
Thank you.
I think one of the most curious verses on the blood is Acts 20:28, and it tells exactly where that blood came from. So there's still keep therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock under which the Holy Ghost has made the overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yep.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay, thanks. That's Wade to Rob from Chicago. Way over to Chicago. Thank you, Rob.
What was his reference, please?
Acts 20.
28.
And 28. Was it 28?
Yes.
Okay. He purchased with his own blood, referring back to God's blood. That's very good. So we have in verse number 8, he died for us. Verse number 9, justified by his blood. Perfect blood.
Christ came to save perfect God being, so much greater than the universe.
Mm-hmm.
But he came, and when he first came, it was just as one tiny cell. And then, of course, he grew into a baby and then a man.
Mm-hmm.
But to take upon human form, which is so much more insignificant than God. I just marvel that sin this is not explained as logically.
So he left his glory, came down to perfect God, and became perfect man, humbled himself and obedient unto death, took upon the form of a servant, as it says in Philippians, that's Philippians chapter 2. That's right, Anna, that's a good point. So Christ died for us, justified by his blood. Now notice the last part of verse 9. What is true, who's the we refer to here? Who's the we refer to? Who are the people? What are they? Who are they? genuine Christians at Rome, and by extension, genuine Christians here, only genuine believers, Christians, not the unsaved people, not the non-Christians, not the professing Christians, but out the real possessing Christians, we shall be saved from what? Through whom? Who's the him referred to?
Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wrath shall be. What tense is that? Past, present, or future? It's future tense. Shall be. How many wraths are there in the future? Among other things. I mean big wraths. We got a lot of wraths. We could have for depression and loss of money. We could have what? Pass it in.
First phase is coming, the rapture. And the second phase is coming, the second thing proper. And then we have the battle of Armageddon, and the great white throne and judgment seat.
Mm-hmm.
There are three steps of wrath that are yet to come.
Well, is there wrath at the rapture?
No.
Is there wrath in the second coming of Christ? Well, the tribulation, okay, the tribulation is wrath, isn't it? Plenty of wrath.
It's introduced at the...
Introduced at that, yes.
At the rapture
of right.
Church.
It's introduced, but the wrath of the tribulation, and what's the second largest huge wrath?
Battle of Armageddon.
Well, battle of Armageddon, that's right. What's another wrath?
Great white throne.
Great white throne. Which is unsaved, going to be there, but what's the biggest wrath of all?
Hell
itself, the lake of fire, see? Now, this verse says if we're genuinely saved, genuine Christians, we're going to be delivered from wrath, the wrath of tribulation. What about these people who say that Christians are going through half of the tribulation period? Can this verse be true? They're going through half of the wrath of the tribulation?
No, we're not appointed to wrath.
Not appointed to wrath. Because right here, we're not saved from wrath. Yeah, touch it in.
Yeah, the post-tribulation mentality is coming back. Sometimes it's very subtle in the church, but nonetheless, it's coming back to this that they look at the present conditions of the world and they think it's going to get worse, and consequently, it's going to be the tribulation time period. Many, many people, even people that are very sound in certain things, but on this one thing, as far as the post tribulation position, they are misunderstanding biblical prophecy, and they are actually, either directly or indirectly, proclaiming the tense of post-tribulationism.
Mm-hmm.
And the Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation,
right,
rather than the beginning of the tribulation.
Right. Did we bring up our whole bringing the millennium ourselves?
So something that beyond that and go post-mill.
Post-millennial. That's right. So we deliver from wrath, tribulation wrath, as well as the wrath of hell. Then, do we read 10 yet? Let's read verse.
Yeah.
We did read 10, okay. Now, it says if we were enemies, we're reconciled. What does reconcile mean? Reconcile. Brought together again to God by genuine faith in Christ. We were enemies by the death of his Son. Trusting the Lord Jesus. What's the last part of the verse mean? Yes, what does it mean? Barbara?
Well, it's an if-then thing. So if when we were enemies, that we were reconciled, then much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
All right. Is he living now?
Yes.
Where is the Lord Jesus living?
Right hand of
God the Father. Bodily resurrected, bodily resurrected. What's he doing up there, according to the book of Hebrews?
Interceding.
What is his title? What is his title? The great high priest. For whom is he the great high priest?
Believers.
For the believer, the genuine Christian, not for the unsaved. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment, and glad to hear from you. And so, as we'll be saved by his life, saved in the sense of delivered from evil, delivered from sin, delivered from all these things by his life, living, interceding for us, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Yes, Barbara?
And it's his resurrected life. It's not just his life, it's his resurrected life.
Resurrected life, that's right. He's resurrected, he's raised, he's got a resurrected, glorified body at the right hand of the Father. And that great high priestly prayers for us will be saved and delivered by his life. Yeah, Barbara?
And 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So he raised him from the dead, which delivers us from the wrath.
Yes, resurrected.
Which means he has to be alive, doesn't
he? Has to be alive to do that. That's another thing, delivers from the wrath, just like we talked about the wrath here in the preceding verse. All right? That's why delivered, saved from wrath. Delivered from wrath. That's good. Tribulation wrath and the hell of wrath. Yes, Barbara?
The concept to me of reconciliation, please correct me. Mary and I are friends. If we've had a falling out and then we became friends again, we are then reconciled, which means that we originally had to have a relationship to be reconciled.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We don't reconcile strangers.
Mm-hmm.
So that to me goes back to the Garden of Eden when Adam was in perfect harmony with God, in perfect relationship with him. And then sin came, and now we're reconciled back to that relationship. Yes?
Mm-hmm. No? Yes. Some have said it this way. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, come dying for the sins of the whole world, God reconciled the whole world up to himself, but now it's up to us to be reconciled to him by accepting what Christ has done for us. That's what some of you, I think that sounds pretty good. In other words, God has done what he's done, now the move is on us. It's our move. God made the first move to reconcile. Now we've got to be reconciled to God. He made the first move. So that's like what you said there, similar. So, the saved by his life. I don't think we're at 11 yet, did we?
No, not
yet. Let's read 11, 12, and 13 together. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Why verse 11? We also joy in God through whom? Through Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that for whom we have now received the atonement. Who's the we referred to there? The believers at Rome, and by enlargement and application of those of genuine Christians today, we've received the atonement. And what does atonement mean? The atonement.
Restoration.
What is it, Bill?
Justification.
John?
Restoration.
All right. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ by the shedding of his blood. He died for the sins of the world. Yes, Anna? Kafar, that's right. And he's a covering, right? The covering of our sin. That's right, kafar. Mm-hmm. The Old Testament atonement. Yes, Barbara?
This is the only time in the whole New Testament that the word atonement is used.
All right. So this is an important word. Yes, Jan, Tammy?
What is the difference between this and the propitiation, which means satisfaction?
Mm-hmm. Yes, propitiation is satisfaction, yes. Atonement? Yes, yes, Dan?
God cannot be satisfied. He cannot be precious until the atonement, which is the Old Testament, it's the cover, how far is that? It's a New Testament, it's actually to remove completely. Mm-hmm. The sin of
the act
of death and Christ. Yes. And so, being candid, is that the difference between atonement and propitiation? Because of the death of Christ, he is satisfied with. It's a propitiation.
Mm-hmm. Some have defined atonement as made by the paying of a price. There cannot be an atonement unless the price has been paid. The price was paid by the death, shedding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, paying the price. And because the price was paid, then God is satisfied or propitiated. And that word propitiation isn't in the NIV and many of these new versions. They just throw it right out. It's a good word. God is propitious. He's propitiated. We have received the atonement. But in verse 12, it gives you the history of Adam's race. What does it say about who's this one man? Now, do the evolutionists believe there was this one man? So you see, anybody who's an evolutionist knocks out the entire picture of sin entering the world, doesn't it? It can't be an evolutionist and be a Christian and believe this. It's not to them.
Well, some scientists are looking at just the scientific information. I mean, they may be gracious, but they understand from when you look at all the genetics and everyone's DNA, that does go back to a single ancestor.
But if he's an evolutionist, does it go back to a single ancestor?
Well, they have to look at the facts.
No, I know, but if you believe, I'm talking about not scientists in general, because they're Christians that are scientists that believe the Bible, but the scientists that believe in evolution, knock out creation, do they believe there was an Adam?
No.
Do they believe in Adam all died? See, it just knocks out the whole theological picture and the cause of sin.
There are some modernists that don't believe in the historical Adam.
That's right.
There are even some people that are new evangelical at one point in time that believe in theistic evolution.
They've changed
their mind, but nonetheless, there was the scripture says there was one man.
Right.
Who was identified as Adam.
I'm not saying that the evolutionists are the only classifications that don't believe in Adam. They're probably the most important, the vast majority of them. But there are others, as you say, the moderates, the unbelievers, don't believe in the real Adam either.
What Pastor Dan, I believe, was referring to was current studies, and I forget what the field is called, but when they, we'll just say genealogical studies, and looking at how, and also looking through genetics, they can see that not only has everyone come to be connected to one woman in the past, but also to one man in the past. Mm-hmm. Now, that wreaks havoc with evolutionarily.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, but they're having to contend with what they are finding.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what you were referring to, was it not?
Well,
we know that.
It's a little
scary.
There's a
late coming. Right. You know?
Now that we believe in one man, if we believe the Bible, meaning Adam, what happened because of the one man in verse 12? What happened? Sin entered the world through Adam and through Adam's sin. That's the origin of sin. And then what is true because sin entered in verse 12? What's also true?
Death entered.
Death by sin. Let's see, just a minute, we'll be right there. Jacob from Texas, Jacob Romer.
Yes, sir. I wanted to know if you, by the way, hi, John, we missed you.
Thank you, Jacob.
Glad you're doing better now. Were you talking about mitochondrial DNA, John?
Mitochondrial DNA.
Yes, that's one of the things that they have been contending with is mitochondrial DNA, where they find all have origin to one woman. They call her mitochondrial Eve.
Okay.
Yes, sir. I have heard that myself, and they can trace it back to the time of Adam, but for some reason, and I don't know why, because I'm not too big on science, but they can trace it back to about the time of the flood, to Eve, and I don't know the reason for that, but maybe Anna could help us out with that if she knows anything about that.
Okay, thanks. Let's wave to Jacob from Texas.
Yeah.
Jacob Roman.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Anna. Take over.
So, we have a organelle. We have our various atoms, and in the atoms are our nuclei, or nucleus. There's a nucleus in each atom, and it has the DNA, and that's your regular DNA. But then there's a particular organelle or system within each of your cells, or the majority of your cells, called a mitochondria, which makes a lot of ATP, which is essentially energy. So the mitochondria is often called the powerhouse of the cell. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so the mitochondria has its own DNA, and due to the nature of things, the mother, the cell that the mother provides when a baby is first formed is the one that contains all the organelles. Therefore, the father has no part in contributing the mitochondrial DNA because it doesn't bring all. The mitochondria comes from the mother,
mm-hmm.
because the organelles come from the mother. Therefore, the mitochondrial DNA is reflective of your mother, and you can, and they use this to trace back. And so, if they were looking at me, they would look at my mitochondrial DNA, and it would be very similar to my mother's mitochondrial DNA, and her mother's, and my father's mitochondrial DNA is similar to grandma's. And so on.
Very good.
But then eventually it all traces back to the single source, all of the mitochondria and DNA in the world.
Well, thank you for that explanation, and thank you for Jacob and others as well. Now, notice in verse 12, by one man, and we've got to believe in Adam. As we said, the second thing is true of what in that verse?
Death.
Sin, first of all, we've got to believe in one man. Sin entered the world. What's the next thing?
Death.
Death passed upon how many people?
All.
Every single person. Death passed upon all men, all individuals, all people. That word people, not simply males, all people. And then what's the fourth conclusion in this verse?
All is sin.
So God considers every person that ever was born sinner. All is sin. In this one little verse, verse 12. I'm going to stop right here, but we'll take this up.
I mean, hyper-Calvinists can't be right.
That's right. So we'll stop right here at 12, and we'll pick this up over really next Thursday. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight? Yes, Barbara. And then Vaughn.
We all have sinned is completed action in the past already. So that's his done deal.
Right. Vaughn, did you have something?
I just wanted to.
Okay, go ahead.
John, we lived in Texas 5 years in Dallas, and 2 years in Corpus Christi, almost 2 years.
Yeah.
We had 2 sons born in Dallas.
Yes.
So I just wanted to tell you that, because he's from Texas.
Yes. We briefed him on that when he first saw him.
Huh?
We briefed him on that when he first saw him. I know, that's good. Well, thank you for repeating. Yeah, Hannah.
And the man that called in a moment ago, that was the man from Texas.
Yes.
Victoria,
Texas. It was called Jacob Roman. Yes. Okay. Any other comments before we close?
I liked it very much.
Yes. In fact, they even told about the license plate by the cars made in Texas by Texans.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we had 2 children made in Texas by Texans. Old Don Jr. and Dave. Any other comments before we close? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. We thank Thee, Father, we can discuss these verses from the Scriptures. We thank Thee for a Savior that loved us and died in our place, whose blood was shed upon the cross of Calvary for sinners. Those of us who accepted and trusted in Him, Thou hast promised to give us eternal life. We thank Thee for this. Thank Thee that once we were in Adam, now we're in Christ, if we generally trusted Him as our Savior. And He has promised us eternal life. We have a hope. And let us never be ashamed of that hope. And trusting in our Savior. Bring us back safely on the Lord's Day. God, and direct us. We thank You for Don's visiting with us here tonight. Glad for Mary coming back. Continue to bless and use us now as a church. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Now, thank you for coming.